Let's pray. Father, we are so incredibly grateful for the love that you have poured out. We are thankful for the blessings we have in Jesus. Lord, this morning, help us to see what you say in your word. Lord, you are the authority. Help us to submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember being a kid, and probably first or second grade, and in our classroom, we had a class clown. Were any of you guys the class clown? Matt, I think you were. Just a thought. But we had a class clown, and I remember he would do all sorts of crazy things. He would just bounce around and just be goofy. And one time he was, and boys, don't get any ideas. I remember one time he got in the door frame, and he climbed up literally to the top. And I was kind of impressed watching this. But he had put, both feet against the door frame, both hands on the side, and was just holding himself up. And I think the teacher had walked out of the room for a second. So then she came around the corner, yelled at the kid. I remember his name was Jason. She yelled at him and she said, "Jason, quit trying to impress all the girls." And we were, I think, first or second grade. And it was just, I don't know if that's what he was trying to do or not. But I remember being a kid, and that's what people did. They, especially the boys, they would try and impress people, right? Do all sorts of goofy things to try and make people think they were, stronger or faster or more athletic or more cool or more this or that. And as I reflect on that story, I think that sometimes we do that in church settings as well. Sometimes, rather than serving for the sake of serving the Lord, we will engage ourselves into activities, even if we might not say it or even might not be honest about this ourselves, we will engage in certain services so that we can feel like we've done something well. That maybe someone in the church will think highly of us. Or people around us will think that we're talented or have some unique ability. Or that maybe even worse, that God will be more pleased with us. Because we checked off our list, we did what we thought we should do, so that we can feel better about ourselves. We've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and one of their problems, their major problem, maybe the heart of their problem, was their pride, and their pride created division. As we worked through these chapters, we've seen that they divided over personalities, over their own opinions, over allowing immorality to run rampant in their church. And as we started looking at spiritual gifts, we see that even in the spiritual giftings, they most likely took some pride in that. We mentioned, and we were not here last week, but the week before we had a lot of snow too, so we've kind of had some weather. So we had a small crowd that week, but if you were here 2 weeks ago, we started looking at the spiritual giftings. And one of the things that we came to a conclusion is that spiritual gifts are things that, and I think the last two, a couple of times we talked about this, that spiritual gifts are things that are sovereignly bestowed by the Lord. They are graces. They are undeserved, and they are designed for His glory, not for our own pat on the back. And these sovereignly bestowed gifts are such that allow us to go ahead and serve the Lord and serve others, and we are all recipients of these gifts. And because they are gifts, because they are undeserved, they are not to be understood as mere human ability. Sometimes we think of spiritual gifts as ability tests. Wow, you're really good at this. That's human stuff. That's carnality. That goes back to the carnality of the Corinthian church. Who's better at this than this person? Folks, I'm put in my position, I believe, by the Lord, not because I'm any better than anybody else. Because I am more talented than anybody else. We've already figured that out. But because we believe the Lord has put us all here together, equally, serving alongside one another. All for, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the unity of the body. And so as we consider spiritual gifts, and as we worked through chapter 12, we now move into chapter 13. And Paul, as he worked through these elements of spiritual gifts in chapter 12, as he worked through the importance of one body working together, he said in chapter 12, verse 31, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And that brings us to chapter 13, which is the more excellent way. So often we use this chapter in weddings, which is good. And we use those, for different events of our lives. But this chapter, chapter 13, is in the context of spiritual gifts and serving the Lord and serving the body. And so as we get to chapter 13, the first lesson I believe we can learn about this more excellent way that Paul is speaking of in verse 31 of chapter 12 is that spiritual gifts are useless without love. They are pointless without love. They have no value without love. The Corinthian church was all about the show. The Corinthian church was all about themselves. And in great contrast to their carnal attitude, Paul says, led by the Holy Spirit, that there is a more excellent way in verses 1 through 3. Listen as I listen. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." Or zero, I like that. In verse 1, if there's no love, if there's no charity, then they're just sounds. Just noise. He says, if I speak, or though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, we're going to look at speaking in tongues next week and what that is and what it is not. But regardless of whatever anyone thinks tongues are, tongues were so overemphasized in the New Testament church, and Paul lays out that that's down here stuff. Happens today too, doesn't it? Because what happened in their day, in the apostolic age, and what happens now is people are more focused on that which seems spectacular. That which is, as I said, a show. That which brings attention to ourselves. That which, chapter 14, edifies ourselves. That which serves our own needs. That which serves our own pleasures. So Paul says, if I do all this stuff, or though I do all this stuff, as an apostle, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and people debate, you know, what that means, and they spend too much time. Well, there's this angelic tongue, and that's not Paul's point. Paul's point is, though I speak in tongues, though I do this, I do that, if I don't have love, just making noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and we talked about that last couple chapters, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, we talked about the gift of knowledge, which I believe most importantly was focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I have this understanding of God's word, if I understand these things that God has revealed, if I understand revelation, and as Paul was writing scripture, we know, and I have faith so I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. He's essentially saying, if I have all this, all these gifts, if I have them, but I don't have love, then I don't have anything. If I speak, but don't have love, it's just noise. If I have, but don't have love, I have nothing. In verse 3, listen to the language. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If I give all these things, even my own body, to martyrdom, but I don't have love, I've given nothing, and it profits me nothing. Paul is laying it very clear that without understanding that it's about the heart, without the right attitude, it's all for naught. Spiritual gifts are useless without love. So often in our churches today, we find ways to serve. Sometimes it's not just about our spiritual gifts. Sometimes it's how we do church. I mentioned one time that I am aware of a church that would literally have guys get on little bikes and ride off the stage doing crazy things for entertainment purposes. And their thought process was, we're going to just excite people, and somehow we're going to connect people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners, who rose again, and that's going to be part of our worship. It's a circus, right? The Corinthian church was all about the spectacular, but they failed to realize that it's not about the show, it's not about the spectacular, it is about what is in within one's heart. It is, as we have pointed out, how Jesus summarized the law: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Spiritual gifts are useless without love. Why? Our next point this morning: because of love's qualities. Because of love's qualities. Beginning in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, what is it? It's patient, kindness, humility. It's not puffed up, it's not arrogant. Doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own. There's a sense where it is not self-seeking. Not provoking. Thinks no evil, is not looking for evil things. Why? Because it doesn't rejoice in sin, but it's all about the truth and righteousness. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is about focusing on that which is true, right, lovely, Philippians 4, trusting, hoping in, the truth of the gospel. These are the qualities of love. I use this brief illustration when we started a couple weeks ago on spiritual gifts, but I didn't cite the source, so I'm going to cite the source. Shannon and I had a group we were a part of. I was leading a small group Bible study with a bunch of 20-somethings, and why they let us hang out with them, I don't know. Shannon's cool, but and I think they would tell her that, and they would make sure that I knew that I wasn't cool. But a couple of them came up to Cincinnati around Christmas time, and they stopped up here to stop and see us real quick. And one of them is a teacher and was talking to Shannon and I. She was talking to Shannon and I about her teaching style and everything. And I love the illustration. I thought it was a good illustration that she used, that she was talking about scissors. Okay? Scissors in the classroom. With children. And she said she would always tell the kids, and always tells the kids, scissors are tools, not toys. Isn't that a good little illustration? I like that. And you think about that for children. Scissors and all those kinds of things are tools, not toys. Why? Because they are there to serve a purpose. They're not for entertainment. Scissors aren't to throw them around and have fun with them. They are to accomplish a purpose for which they were designed. Spiritual gifts are tools, not toys. Spiritual gifts are not for entertainment. Spiritual gifts are not to make us feel better. Spiritual gifts are not for us to put our identity in, right? I've said a couple times that pastors struggle with this. They put their identity in being a minister of the gospel. It's not our identity. And I said that if you need to get rid of me, the Lord will raise someone else up, right? He will. The giftings that we function in are tools, not toys, and they serve a purpose. And that's why it is important for us to understand the qualities of love and why love is the central piece of spiritual gifts and why the qualities of love demonstrate that spiritual gifts are useless without them, because love is the motivating factor. The spiritual gifts are avenues to carry that out. And if we carry that out in love, and we recognize the qualities of love, patience, kindness, seeking others, the Lord uses that to grow and develop His church. And love has a two-sided coin. Love means that we're not going to want to serve to pat ourselves on the back. Remember the kid, you know, showing off in the classroom? But love, if we understand the qualities of love, then this also speaks to those who don't want to find ways to serve, right? Because if I'm serving alongside Matt here, and Matt, you're in the front row. I'm sorry, I always pick on you. But if I'm serving along with Matt, and if I'm serving along with Matt here, but I'm doing it to check off my list, that ain't love, right? But if there's a need in the church that I need to support someone in the church, or I need to help out in a way, or find ways to serve in various ministries, behind the scenes, up front, whatever it is, and I just say that, hey, I don't want to be like the Corinthian church, I don't want to be all showy, so I'm going to do nothing, that's not love either. Right? That's also not love. Why? Because love is seeking not your own. Love is humble. I'll pick on somebody else. Let's say I'm over here and I'll pick on Lee. Okay? Lee's a better musician than I am. Okay? But let's say, no, you are. Let's say I'm looking at Lee and I'm trying to critique something about his musical ability. Oh, Lee, you know, you need to work on this a little bit. Is that love? No. Can we support and encourage one another? Sure. But if we're constantly picking on one another, that's not love either. Love's qualities support the function of gifts, making them no longer useless, but useful. So number one this morning, spiritual gifts are useless without love. Number two, why? Because of love's qualities. Number three this morning, why? Because gifts are temporary. They serve a temporary purpose. Verse 8, love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come or complete, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. We pause there for a moment. There's almost this allusion back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the childlike carnality of the Corinthian church. But Paul is reminding us here that all of these things that are listed, prophecies, they'll fail, tongues, they'll cease, knowledge, it will vanish away. All this is in part, but that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, often in recent times, this has been interpreted to speak of the completion of Scripture, the canon of Scripture. And I think a little bit, 2 Corinthians 3:8, ministry of the Spirit will be much more glorious compared to the Old Testament law. I think there's a little bit of that sense here, and so I think you can push that, but I don't think that is the main focus of what is going on here. Now let me clarify, so as not to be misunderstood. I believe this is all we need. Amen? By the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, He has given us all the knowledge that we need in this life. This is the authority. I do not believe in new revelations. I do not believe in a new apostolic ministry of any sort. I believe the prophets and apostles were the foundation, Ephesians chapter 2, of the church. Having said that, I don't believe the main focus of that latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is to speak to that issue. 1 John 3 verse 2 says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God," 1 John 3:2, "and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is saying that all this we do in part. Why? Because the perfect or complete is coming. Verse 10. And that perfect or complete reveals to us that as a child, we speak as a child. We understand as a child. We put away childish things as we grow up, but we only see and know in part. Why? Because I believe when the Lord returns, then we will see more clearly. I believe the main point of this section here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not to speak about the gifts specifically. People use that mostly to talk about whether tongues have ceased or not. I don't think that's the point. I don't think that's what Paul is answering. He starts talking more about tongues in the next chapter. I believe his main point, in connection with tongues and everything else, is that they're all secondary issues. It's almost like if people were to debate with Paul and say, how have they ceased? He's like, why are you worried about it? They're just tongues. You're focused too much on tongues and the spectacular gifts. They're all supernatural, but you're worried so much about the spectacular, and you're not recognizing that they're all partial anyway. They're all incomplete anyway. And tongues, we'll see in chapter 14, is the bottom of the barrel anyway. And they have a purpose. But the biggest thing you should look for, I think Paul is telling us, through the inspired word of God, is that all of these gifts are temporary. Keep the main thing, the main. Love will continue. Gifts have a temporary purpose. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because in this current state, until Christ comes again, we have faith and trust. What do we trust in? Jesus Christ. The all-sufficient gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, the answer to our sin need, the answer to forgiveness, the answer to an eternal home in heaven, the answer to the fact that we are all born in sin, we're all sinners in need of a Savior, the fact that Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners, the substitutionary atonement, He died in our stead, He took our place, of which we deserved hell and punishment for eternity. He took all of that away for us, and we were given the righteousness of God. Do we trust that this morning? The centrality and sufficiency of the gospel. We hope in that, both now and for the future, for a future in heaven and a future with Christ when He returns. But the greatest of these is love. Do we need faith in the same way in eternity that we do now? Not really. I mean, we can kind of debate that all day long, but here's what we do know. Love isn't going to stop. When we are in heaven, love will not stop. We will be for eternity with Jesus Christ, our Savior. We will be in eternity with our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The greatest of these is love. Paul's point is, spiritual gifts have no point without love. Why? Because of the qualities of love, and love lasts. He was telling the Corinthian church, stop being so selfish. Stop being so self-centered. Stop focusing on yourselves and carry out Jesus' commands, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Romans chapter 13 summarizes the Mosaic moral elements of the law. Some call it the moral law, some say, no, it's really called the law of Christ, as all the temporary stuff of the Old Testament law has been done away with. Nonetheless, the spiritual, moral elements of God's righteousness that have always been are demonstrated by love. Now, love does not mean that we water down the gospel, right? Love does not mean that we don't teach truth. In fact, the opposite, love means that we rejoice, as we saw today, in the truth of the sufficiency of Scripture. And in that, we then carry it out by serving the Lord alongside each other. So we ask, okay, so what do we do? What do we do with this? What do we do with the doctrine of love as contained in the Scripture? What do we do with the fact that God has poured His love upon us by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins? What do we do? Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. Pursue it. And in a softer language, go ahead and desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love. And now that you've got love down, the assumption is go ahead and pursue now. Now you can go ahead and start talking about spiritual gifts. We got to get the love thing down, chapter 13, but now go ahead and look for ways to serve. Each week I've been saying, if we at Basil Road Grace Brethren Church can, in the power of the gospel, under the authority of the truth of God, pursue love in the right way, loving God by obeying His commands, and loving one another, imagine what we'll look like. There's a lot of love in this room, but there's a lot more love that can happen, right? If we all serve with the right attitudes, the right heart attitude, together, equally, no one's more important than the other, all with Jesus Christ elevated, not ourselves, imagine what we'll look like. Chapter 14, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. But how will they know believers? Imagine the confirmation. That's what tongues was. That's what the miracles were that Jesus performed. They were a confirmation of the most important thing, the gospel. Imagine what kind of confirmation there will be in our communities if we stand for the gospel, we stand for the truth of God's word, and we got a lot of love. So what do? We don't overthink it. We do what it says. We pursue love together under the authority of the gospel and the word of God. And then as we get this, we will resonate with the phrase, the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you loved us first. And therefore, you have drawn us to yourself as your church. You have called us out of the world, out of the nations, to be your people. Now, out of gratitude, Lord, help us, by the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, live out these things that you have called us to live out. Lord, sometimes it's not always about what we can do better, but it's really about what's going on inside. Help us to have that right attitude and the right mindset. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name. Amen.